All right. So we looked at the burning bush and Moses, and God eventually said, well, I'll send Aaron with you to be your mouthpiece. And Moses finally agrees that he's going to lead the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, of course, with God's help. So from that point until today, in between those chapters, 11 or 12 chapters there, you have the 10 plagues, and you guys are familiar with those, and how he approached Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, well, who is this Lord that you speak of? I'm not going to let the people go. And then God sends the 10 plagues, and then after the death of the firstborn, he decides to let the people go. So that brings us up to chapter 14, where we are. Mark read chapter 13 at the end, and the reason I wanted him to read that was because I wanted us to see that God's presence was still with him. Last week, we looked at verses where God said, I heard your cries. I know the pain. I know the persecution. I know the anguish that you're going through. I hear your cries for help. I know what you're going through. And then in chapter 3, he says, I'm going to deliver you. Fast forward to chapter 13 at the end, as Mark just read. So he's got a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them. So God's presence is still with them. But as we're going to look in this passage in just a minute, how quickly they forget that. How quickly they are distracted by the things that they see with their eyes. The first thing I want us to see is God's perfect plan. Last week we talked about how God's way is the best way, even though Moses thought he had a better way. God's way is the best way. And it kind of ties in with this point of God's perfect plan. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your holiness. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, we ask now that you would be with us as we look at your word, that you would speak in and through me, that you would help us to take away what you have for us today. We thank you for your word and the truth that's found in it. May we leave here better changed for you in some way. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of Exodus chapter 14, God's perfect plan. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You know, GPS is a wonderful thing, right? I remember the old days, we didn't have GPS growing up. We had an atlas, the big old atlas, right? When we went on family trips, vacations, or taking my brothers to college, my dad had the big atlas. And we were looking on the maps, and some of you young kids are looking at me like, what is that? It's a big book with a lot of big maps in it. And you would follow that. And then later on, you could print off directions, right? And then before long, they had a GPS that you could actually, it was a standalone device. I actually still have one. I never use it. It just looks like a little screen, a standalone GPS. But now GPSs are everywhere. They're on your watches, your phones, your tablets, and your almost every all the new cars now have them. And GPSs are wonderful things, but sometimes they take you places the long way, or sometimes they take you places you're like, where am I going? Like, why didn't we go this way? But as we see here in this passage, of course, they didn't have GPS. God takes the people of Israel not the short way, not the easiest way. He takes them down a path that is actually longer, but there's a purpose for it. There's a plan, the God's perfect plan. If you notice with me, at the end of verse 4, we see the purpose for this. Why does God not take them the easiest and the quickest way to the promised land? Verse 4, he says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But then at the end, he says, I will get glory over Pharaoh. This is the point of him leading the people here where they were and not making it easy for them, not making it the quickest route. You know, as we look at that GPS as guys, I think most of us, we look at the arrival time, and that's a challenge. We have been challenged. We have to beat that time, right? Even if it's by 1 minute, we want the shortest, the quickest route. But God takes them a longer way. Why? As we look here in verse 4, to get glory over Pharaoh. If you look back, I think it's Exodus 5 where Moses talks to Pharaoh. He approaches him about letting the people go. And Pharaoh says, who's this Lord that you speak of? I don't know him. And I'm not letting the people go. So his heart is hardened, and God says, I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh. I heard someone say one time, you don't mess with God's glory. You don't mess with God's glory. Isaiah 42:8 says this about his glory. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. My glory I give to no other. God is better than a GPS. His plan is better than any plan that we can come up with. And his presence is still with him, as we saw at the end of chapter 13. We may not always understand the path we're going down. We may not always understand why God, so to speak, is taking us the long way or the more difficult way. But God has a plan. Now, sometimes we make it the hard way because we sin and we mess up and we do things we shouldn't do. But there's times in our life where God's going to take you the long way. He's going to take me the long way around. He's going to take me through some difficult times. He's going to carry me through that to make me more like him, but also, more importantly, to bring him glory through that. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God led them there for a reason, his glory. And as we will see, also to make them remember that they must be reliant on him. The second thing that we want to look at here in this passage is God's people panic. God's people panic. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, 'What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" I will stop there for a minute. I would say, you remember the 10 plagues? That's why you let them go. But his heart is hardened. Verse 6. "So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord," there's that word again, "the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly," or your version might say boldly. Verse 9. "The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and encamped at the sea of Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Verse 10. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" We'll stop there and then we'll pick up in verse 13 in a moment. But we see here that God's people panic. If you look at verse 8 with me, you see your version might say boldly, but mine says defiantly. They go out of Egypt defiantly. But then if you drop down to verse 10, what we see is a change. The boldness that they had, the defiance that they had, the assurance, the confidence that they had in a God that was leading them out, quickly changed in verse 10 when it says what? "They lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly." Isn't it interesting how our eyes can play tricks on us? How we can see things and it causes us to fear. And then that fear leads to doubt. And then the doubt leads to unbelief. And before long, we have forgotten what God has done for us, the promises of God that he gives us in his word. And we see that exactly here with the people of Israel. They were bold, they were defiant, they were confident, they were going out. And then two verses later it says, they feared greatly. And you say, well, why were they afraid? What changed? The verse tells us, they lifted up their eyes and they saw Pharaoh and his army. And chariots were like, I would say, the modern day tank, if you would, back then. Like that was the best thing you could have military-wise. And you have these trained men, and some estimate there were probably between 2 and 3 million Israelites departing. And so he's got his chariots, he's got his army. It says he took all of them to chase after them. And they're not trained. They've been slaves for over 400 years. They're not trained warriors. And so you can kind of understand like the fear that they would have when they see something. But then you look at it and you say, why are they afraid? Because God's with them. His presence with them. And he's told them, I'm going to deliver you. Let me flip it around on us. Because it's easy as we read this passage to be like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? But our lives as well, right? We're fine when things are going well and life is good and, you know, a family and job and all that's working. Finances are good. But as soon as something bad happens, if we're not careful, we get our eyes off of God and we start thinking the worst possible scenario. And one thing leads to another. What we see is important because it can cause us, if we're not careful, to think about things, to doubt things, and then that doubt leads to unbelief. And that's what we see here. They thought they were going to die. Verses 11 and 12, they blame Moses. But let me back up a little bit before we get to that. At the end of verse 10, they had just seen Pharaoh and his army. It says they cried out to the Lord. Good response. Good response. What we should do when something happens in our life, when we need the Lord, or even when something bad's not happening, we need to cry out to the Lord. So you see, the right response is they cry out to the Lord, but very quickly it changes. Verse 11, they just cried out. They're scared. Their eyes are on Pharaoh and his army and his chariots. But then in verse 12, they start to complain. And they tell Moses, what have you done? Why did you bring us out here to die? We could have done that in Egypt. Did they not have enough graves in Egypt? And the interesting thing about this is that the Egyptians were obsessed with death. Okay, so this is, in their minds, this is kind of a jab at Moses. Like, you know, you brought us out here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt. Well, obviously there was enough because the Egyptians were obsessed with death. They had plenty of land, plenty of room for graves. But they're blaming Moses because they're scared. They cry out. They were bold. They cried out. And then now we see the complaining. I want to say this is, I think there's something deeper here behind the complaining. They weren't complaining so much about Moses. Yeah, he was their leader and he was leading them, but he was visible. He was in front of them. I think it's deeper. I think their complaining is directed at God. They can see Moses right there. They can talk to Moses, look him in the eye. But they were questioning God's character. They were questioning who God was and what he said he would do and his promises. We looked at that already. God said he was going to bring them out. He was going to take them to the promised land. And now they're blaming Moses and they think they're going to die. Had God led them this far to leave them? No. Has God led you to where you're at right now to leave you and me? No. We have to guard our thoughts. We have to guard what we see and what we let our mind wonder. God has not abandoned them in their time of need, just as God has not abandoned us. Came across this quote. It says, "Don't mistake silence for his absence." In other words, don't feel like God is absent just because maybe he's silent in the moment. God is working. He's always working. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we forget the promises of God, we begin to imagine the worst possible scenario. As they did, they thought, we're going to die here. The third thing we see in this text is God's promised deliverance. God's promised deliverance. Look with me, please, in verse 13. So they've complained to Moses, they've kind of mocked him and said, we couldn't die in Egypt, we told you to leave us alone. That's a verse reference back earlier in those chapters. We haven't looked at those, but they basically told him, why'd you go talk to Pharaoh, now he hates us. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. I'll read through verse 18. 17 and 18 says, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, which I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. So let's set the scene here. They've been delivered out. Moses is leading them, but now they feel like they're trapped. There's nowhere to go. The Egyptians are behind them. The sea's in front of them, and terrain on both sides of them, the left and the right, do not enable them to escape. Their eyes are off of God. They're on the Pharaoh. They're complaining and blaming Moses. They're talking about how they're going to die. If you look back at verse 12, they're longing for the past. They look back and say, our life was better in Egypt. We had it better there. We weren't going to die there, at least. We might have been slaves, but they're longing for the past. They didn't deserve rescuing at all, but God helps them. We don't deserve rescuing. Let me stop here for a minute. As you look at this passage, we need rescuing. We need Jesus. We need salvation. We don't deserve it, but we need it. And God provides it for us through His Son, Jesus. Maybe you are sitting here today and you feel trapped. You're not an Israelite, right? And you're not in this situation. You're not facing the Red Sea, but maybe you feel trapped. Maybe you feel confused, lost. You have doubts. You have a lot of different things in your mind and running through your brain. But let me challenge you. Maybe that's where God has you right now. Because He wants you to see your reliance. You need Him. And He's going to get the glory for it. But the only way that's going to happen is if you know Jesus. The only way that God's going to get glory, the only way that you're going to get through that situation and see God's hand work in it is if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In a room this size, this many people, I don't know everybody's background. I don't know everything about everybody. I've been here for a couple months. And even if I had been here, like Mark, 15 years, I don't know if everybody's saved. That's between you and the Lord. But I would challenge you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been rescued from Him or by Him from your sins, to come and talk to me or Mark or call us this week in the office. We'd be glad to sit down and talk with you, because that is the most important decision you will ever make. Sometimes we have this idea of, well, I go to church, or that person goes to church, they're all the time, they're saved. Doesn't mean that we're saved. I challenge you this morning and encourage you in that. Do you know Jesus? Do you need rescuing? Have you been rescued by Him from your sins? Verse 13, Moses gives four things. Verse 13 and 14, he tells the people to do. The first thing he says, don't be afraid. Easier said than done, right? He says, don't be afraid. He says, stand firm, because what happens when we're scared? We want to run. If you look back, the passage where He gave the sign to Moses to drop the rod, the staff, and it turns to a snake. Always kind of smile, because it says, what does Moses do? He runs. He drops the rod and it turns to a snake and he runs. Our first instinct a lot of times as we're afraid, we're scared of stuff, is to run. But Moses tells them here, he says, stand firm. And I want us to think back last week when we looked at Moses. Notice the change in him. Right? He was a man who was reluctant. He didn't want to do this. He didn't want to lead the people out. He thought he couldn't speak well, and he wasn't qualified, and he was a shepherd and all these things. And now we see a man that's saying, I believe God's going to do this. He doesn't know how God's going to do it. I mean, he's looking at the Red Sea. He's looking at the Egyptians. He doesn't know how, but he says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. And then notice in verse 14, he also tells them to be silent. One pastor I listened to a sermon a while back, and he was talking about, you know, be still. You know, Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And he said, sometimes we just need to shut up. Sometimes we just need to shut up. It might sound kind of, you know, harsh, but there's some truth to that. Sometimes we just need to shut up and be quiet and be still and let God work. We don't call it blaming and complaining and grumbling. We call it venting. Fear will spread faster than courage through our words. Verse 14, he had told him to be silent. Now look with me at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." He's saying, enough. Enough calling out to me. Go. Move. And you take that application to us. Sometimes in our life, sometimes maybe we're praying for something and God has already given us the answer of what we're supposed to do. Maybe we don't like that answer. And we're kind of like, hey, let me pray about this some more. I'm just not sure. Was that the Holy Spirit? Or sometimes we don't even need to pray about something. We know from God's word, he tells us what to do. He tells us to love people, to forgive, to encourage people. We don't need to pray about certain things. In this instance, God's saying, okay, Moses, stop crying out to me. Go. Move forward. The next thing we see is God's power displayed. Beginning in verse 19. This is a long passage, so please bear with me as I read these verses. Verse 19 says, "Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." So now it's the pillar was in front guiding them, now it's behind them, and the purpose is in verse 20, "coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, and there was the cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Verse 23, "The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic." Notice the switch. We had Lord's people, they were panicking, and we're told right here, God causes a panic upon them in verse 24. Verse 25, "clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily, and the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" Verse 26, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained." Then the last verse, verse 29, "But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." We see God's power displayed in this passage. Many times throughout the scriptures we see it, but in this specific one we see him. If you look at, we won't take time to look at, but if you look at Psalm 77 verses 16 through 20, it gives you a description how there was rain and there's thunder and lightning, that kind of, and strong wind, and it wasn't just like it parted and it was clear day and they walked through. It gives you a better description, the psalmist does, in Psalm 77 verses 16 through 20 about what happened. And as I'm reading this passage, I can't help but think of Psalm 27. I'll read that for you. It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." If you look at verse 24, please. It says, "And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire of cloud look down on the Egyptians." Now go back to verse 10. "The people of Israel lifted up their eyes and saw Pharaoh and his men and his army." Verse 24, it says that God, what? He doesn't look up at the Egyptians. he looks down and sees the Egyptians, signifying the power of God, signifying that there is none like him, the sovereignty of God. Job 42, verse 2 says this, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 135, verse 6 says this, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. See, the world around us is in chaos. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about turning on the news and the things you hear and the things you see. Our lives at times can feel like they're in chaos, or maybe we're confused, the world's confused. But there's still one that's in control. There's still one that is sovereign. God's not surprised by what's happened here. God's not caught off guard. And he's not caught off guard by the things in your life either. God's not thinking, oh, I didn't see that coming. He's not pacing back and forth like we do, thinking, what am I going to do now? He's sovereign. God's powerful. And it's on full display here as he parts the Red Sea. Then the last thing we see at the end of this passage is God's preserving faithfulness. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. We see the faithfulness of God. He kept his promises. He says in verse 13, he says, you're never going to see them again. Doesn't mean they're not going to find hardships. They're not going to face other people that's going to fight against them. But he says, you're never going to see them again. If you notice that verse, it says, not one of them survived. At the end of verse 28, it says, not one of them remained. God keeps his promises. He gets the glory over Pharaoh. He said he would deliver them, and he did. If you notice, just one verse in chapter 15, verse 1 says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. They're praising God. They're singing praises to God for what he's done. Think about for a moment. Take a moment and think about the things in your life that God has done for you. That should cause us, that should stir us to want to sing praises to him. Yes, in church, it should cause us to want to sing and sing praises to him, but also in our lives, when we're in the car, when we're laying in bed at night, when we're going to work, when we're at work, thinking about how he has delivered you from certain situations and gave you strength and helped you and gave you peace. It should make us want to sing praises to God. I want to close with this illustration. Perhaps you have heard it before. In the 1850s, there was a tightrope walker from France. His name was Charles Blodin. He performed an extraordinary stunt that became legendary. He stretched a tightrope across the Niagara Falls of over 1,000 feet and walked across it, balancing high above the roaring waters. During one of his daring performances, Blodin not only walked across the tightrope, but also took it a step further by pushing a wheelbarrow across while balancing it on a thin wire. Thousands were in attendance. The crowd watched in awe as he expertly maneuvered it, and then he famously asked, as he got to the other side, do you believe I can do it again? And the crowd went crazy. Yeah, you can do it again. We just saw you do it. And he said this quote, who's going to get in? See, it's one thing to say, I believe. But when he says, get in, that's a whole another level. Says the crowd cheered, affirming their belief. But when he said that, to everyone's surprise, no one volunteered. The spectators trusted in his ability to perform the stunt, but when it came to placing their own lives in his hands, their faith faltered. In our journey of faith, we might say we believe in God's promises and his power, but true faith involves more than just verbal affirmation. It requires us to place ourselves completely in his hands. even when it feels risky or uncertain, like stepping into the wheelbarrow with him. It's about trusting God enough to let him carry us through the tightrope of life. As we reflect on the passages that we've read and what we've heard, I want to ask you three questions. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The second question is, do you find yourself trapped, so to speak? You feel trapped, you feel lost, you feel confused. You've let doubt and uncertainty set in. And if you feel that way, have you turned to him? He's the only one that's going to give you peace. He's the only one that's going to give you comfort. He's the only one that's going to help you through that trial. He's the only one that's going to work in a way that you could possibly never imagine. And then the third question I want to ask you is this. Do you remember the things God has done for you, and are you rejoicing and praising him in those? Do you remember what God has done for you? Our memories can be funny things. We can forget some things that we should never forget. What has God done for you? Do you remember those? 2 Timothy 2:13, I'll share this verse with you as I close. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that we can gather together and worship and fellowship and study your word. Lord, we are so grateful that you hear our cries. Just as we reflect on this story of Israel crying out to you, Lord, I pray in those moments that we cry out to you when we feel lost, we feel desperate, we feel doubt, we feel unbelief, we feel uncertainty, we're afraid. Lord, help us to cry out to you. But Lord, also help us in that cry to realize and remember the promises of your word, that you are not going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us. But Lord, also that we have to do our part. We have to sometimes be still and pray, and sometimes we have to move. Sometimes we have to act. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know when to do those. And Lord, I do pray for everyone here today. Lord, I don't know everybody's background, and I probably don't even know everybody in the room. But Lord, you do. You're sovereign. You know what they're dealing with, what they're going through. You know that if someone here today doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I do pray today would be the day of their salvation. What a great celebration that would be. Lord, I pray for those that know you, but maybe we're struggling. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them now in this moment. May they feel your presence. May they know that you are near. May they know that you work in ways that we wouldn't and we could never imagine. May we trust you. And then, Lord, may we reflect and remember what you have already done for us, not just Jesus, how you sent him to die on the cross for our sins, but also how you have walked through this life with us, these difficulties, these hardships, and how you are near, you are present, and how sometimes you are working those things to make us more like you and to bring you glory. Lord, I thank you for what you have done for us and what you're going to do. Lord, we ask now that you would bless the rest of the service as we sing songs and as we reflect on your word. In your name we pray. Amen.